Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. So dads, make sure you pick up your dad's root beer on your way out and a Slim Jim if you like. Amen. We just want to say happy Father's Day. And listen, here's the thing. Right outside, we've got some stuff that dads like. We got some nice convertibles outside, nice little Jeep out there. That's the dad's photo booth. All right, I already know which one I'm taking a picture in front of. I already know. So we just want to say welcome to Chapel Hill. My name is Jamal Baker. I'm the Atlanta campus pastor. By the way, we only have enough root beers for the dads. Just the dads, not the kids. I told my son that last night. He's like, hey, but can I at least get a sip? You can get a sip, and then your brother's going to want a sip, and then your other brother's going to want a sip, and then your sister's going to want a sip, and then your other sister's going to want a sip. It won't be any left for dad. So you can give your kids a sip, but every dad, we want to make sure that you at least get a dad's root beer. Before we get into the word, let me tell you one more thing that I would like to mention. On Thursday at our Douglasville campus, we have a prayer meeting. It's called the One Race Prayer Movement. Our church has partnered with about 300 other churches in the metro area to be a part of this racial reconciliation prayer movement. It's really powerful. It'll culminate on August the 25th on top of Stone Mountain. There's going to be a prayer meeting, and there's going to be a worship service, and we're going to tear down the walls that were started on the top of that mountain when the Ku Klux Klan was reinvented again in the early 1900s. Somebody was given a vision for churches to go and pray and tear that down. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. If it works in your schedule to come to Douglasville on Thursday at 12, we would love to have you partner with us. We had a prayer meeting last month. We're having one this month. We're going to have another one in July in anticipation for the big meeting on August the 25th. So participate if you can, but definitely pray. I believe God wants to ignite something here in the Southeast that I think can sweep the nation. Amen. Before we get into the word today, let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. Let's invite him as our teacher. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you that you are already moving by your Spirit. Lord, as we open your word, the word of life today, speak to us. As we open the word that you, Holy Spirit, inspired those of old to write, teach us. Teach us what you meant. Teach us what you said. And then give us the grace to walk it out, oh God. Father, I pray that every hearer will hear what you sent them here to receive. God, I pray that this transforming word would transform us and make us more like your son, Jesus. God, we welcome you. We give you this time in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. A dad and his little boy took a walk in the woods for a mini adventure. After several hours of hiking to the end of the woods, they couldn't find their way out. The dad stopped to survey the area and assess the situation. There were no signs of civilization anywhere. Nothing but woods. Somebody say, uh-oh. The dad looked down at his child and asked, which way should we go? The little boy looked up at dad and said, I don't know. So dad looked down at his pride and joy and said, are you saying you're lost? The boy looked up at his dad and gave an eye-opening response. He said, Daddy, how can I be lost? I'm with you. Such an incredible message about the Heavenly Father. See, even though we might find ourselves in a confusing, dark place, as long as we are with him, how can we ever really be lost? See, I believe this is an invitation that the Heavenly Father gives us to hold his hand. And when we do, we'll never be lost in this forest called life. See, you dads today, you might not be in an actual, literal forest, but make no mistake, you are standing with your children in a forest of dense trees called secular culture and anti-God thinking and materialism and philosophy that says there's no such thing as an absolute truth. It's a dense and sometimes dark forest. There are dense woods that say there's no such thing as right or wrong or up or down, and each person's truth is determined by their own individual opinions. It's a dense forest. But make no mistake about it, dads. Your family needs you to lead. They want you to show them the way through the dense forest. They want to be able to say, as long as I am with daddy, as long as I am following dad, I'm not lost. But dad, be careful. Make sure you know who you're following. Dad, make sure that as your children and your family's hands are in your hand, make sure your hand is in the hand of the Heavenly Father as a guide for them. The Apostle Paul tells us, follow me as I follow Christ. See, this is a message that is for dads. Dads in every stage of life. Married dads, divorced dads, single dads, future dads, stepdads, granddads. It's all applicable. Now let me say this at the outset. Single moms, I want you to dial in. Because what I discuss today will have to do with the characteristics that you are looking for, either in the next relationship or in mentoring relationships that you should expose your children to. So I want you to dial in. Today we are in this Do Less, Be More series, and it's going to take us to Hebrews 11. And what we will find is that a deep and abiding faith always gives us strength to be more for Christ. Let's open up with the scripture. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. See, this is not just a word for dads. This is a word for every person called to lead as a follower of Jesus Christ. As you read through that entire chapter of Hebrews 11, and I want to encourage you, perhaps this week, read through the whole chapter. It will build your faith. But as you read through that chapter, you hear about the lives of men and women who trusted God, and God did incredible, miraculous exploits. It talks about Abraham and Moses and Samson and Deborah and many others. And they were called the ancients. They were commended for their faith. And I believe that we too can be commended for our faith when we dare to step out and trust God. You know, as I was reflecting this week on my own dad, and I was thinking about how who I am is due so much to a large part to my relationship with him. I mean, he is someone who isn't perfect, never tried to pretend that he was perfect, but there's one thing that he did. He tried to point me to a Heavenly Father who is perfect. To a Heavenly Father who cannot, will not fail me. He gave his best example, and one of the things that he did was he sat with me night after night as a little kid. I was so inquisitive, and I had all of these questions about God. And he tried to answer them, and many times the answer was, I don't know, Jamal. You have asked that same question like six different times. I still don't know. But he kept pointing me to a father that I could depend on, that I could trust in, who could not ever fail. And that's an opportunity that we have as dads, as parents, to point our children to the Lord. See, I believe that today we can find strength in God's word. Today's message is entitled Strength Finders. Strength Finders. So before going back to Hebrews, I want to talk about two types of strength that the Bible describes. The first is natural strength. It's, the word is istuos, the ability to do things, the virtue of strength, skill, resources, authorization, natural capacity or ability. This is natural strength. I mean, have you ever seen someone and you realize, wow, they're just a natural? You know what I'm talking about. You know, even as a dad, I look at my kids, and my kids just have some natural abilities. You know, my 14-year-old son, Ian, who's sitting right here, he has this incredible ability with words. I mean, he just knows how to put words together. And I was reading one of the comments that his teachers said in one of his classes, and she said that he has this ability to explain everything with this amazing wit. I mean, he's just always been witty and funny, and sometimes he's not even trying to be funny, and he's funny. And then sitting next to him, I got the 10-year-old, Jace, who's like the natural athlete. I mean, he shows up first day of class, fourth grade. He wants to know, okay, I need to race somebody because I need to determine who's going to be the fastest in the fourth grade. And of course, end of the day, he's the fastest in the fourth grade. And he's a little like me. He's acrobatic, so he's taught himself how to do all of these flips and gymnastics. He set out to learn how to do a backflip. He has learned how to do it, and no, I haven't forgotten. I'm supposed to film it. I'll film it maybe today. But all of our kids, they have these natural abilities. I mean, I think about my little baby girl, Nia. And she's got this artistic ability. She puts on YouTube videos about how to draw and sits there, watches the screen, and draws what they have on the screen at 5 years old. They all have these natural abilities. Now, I have too many kids to go through all of their abilities, so we're gonna stop right there. But here's the reality. We all have God-given natural strengths. God has placed things in us. In fact, that word istuos, it comes up in the scripture when Jesus says what the greatest commandment is, and he says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. That word is istuos, that we are to take all of our natural abilities and love God with all that he has given us. I want to give you this statement to tie that in. It says, what God has given you naturally, love him with it totally. What God has given you naturally, love him with it totally. The gifts, the abilities that God has given you, they're not simply to be used for yourself, but they are to be given back to him, used for his purpose, used to advance his kingdom. Now, another word for strength in scripture is the word power or supernatural strength. In the Greek, the word is dunamis. It is the enabling power, achieving power to infuse, ingrain, inoculate, implant, instill, saturate, deluge, drown, or fill. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It is supernatural power that God gives into the life of those who follow him for the purpose of extending them beyond their natural abilities. I've heard one preacher say it like this, that God wants to put his super on your natural. He wants to put his super on your natural so that your natural abilities can be anointed and empowered and go beyond what you would have ever thought, imagined, or conceived that you could do. He wants to put his super on your natural. Author Tom Rath, he writes this book called Strength Finders, and he lays out this whole idea of the istuous or natural strength. And he says these words. He says, in discovering your natural strength, you cannot be anything you want to be, but you can be a lot more of who you are. You can't be anything that you want to be, but you can be a lot more of who you are. In fact, parents, I think we do our kids a disservice if we tell them, you know, you can just be anything you want to be. Now listen. Listen, it doesn't matter how much I longed for or desired, the NBA wasn't calling me. They weren't calling me. I'm sorry. I mean, the reality is that we can't do anything, but the truth is we can do everything that God has called us to do. We can do everything that he has gifted us and enabled us to do. And when we get in our lane and we run in that lane and we discover what that lane is and run with all of our istuous, oh, it will take us to places that we never imagined. Listen, I've had to come to realization. I know who I am and I know who I ain't. Listen, to my wife's dismay, she wanted to marry a Mr. Fix-It, but she ended up with me. Listen, I can't fix anything. I can't fix stuff. I don't want to fix stuff. I don't want to know how to fix stuff. I don't care about fixing stuff. Don't come to me with a hammer and a nail and a drill unless you want me to tear something up. That's not my thing. Now, I mean, you know, when you're a homeowner, there's some stuff you have to learn how to do. So I've learned how to do one or two little things, but I don't enjoy it. You know, I had to stretch myself a few times and I've changed out some light fixtures. I mean, that thing was so good, I was like, put this on HGTV. It's a miracle. Jamal changed out a light fixture. But I'm not a handy person. That's not my thing. You want somebody handy, you need to call Pastor West. He's the one that built our brand new drum cage. Did y'all see that? It's incredible. We got real drums, y'all. But you have to know who you are. You have to know what God has created you to do. Marcus Buckingham said something that was really powerful. I came across this quote this week. It says, most people are fascinated by who they aren't and are trying to fix it instead of who they are and trying to leverage it. Boy, that's good. Most people are fascinated by who they aren't. Do you know we major in who we are not? I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with people and tried to help them navigate through decisions, and I begin to talk about, what are you good at? And then they start telling me, well, I can't do this. Well, I'm not able to do that. Well, I've never done this. And I'm saying, that was not the question. What can you do? What are you enabled to do? What are you good at? It doesn't matter what you're not good at. What are you good at? Oftentimes we spend so much time in comparisonitis. Listen, I don't care how much I want to. I'm never going to sing like Felice Messum. It will be a mess. You understand what I'm saying? But what can I dude, listen, I know what God has given me. God has given me this ability with words. Like, I can do words. I know how to explain ideas and concepts. I can illuminate ideas. I can explicate. I can extrapolate. I can pontificate. I mean, I can do words. That's my thing. You want me to build something? Give me some words. But I'll build up a life with some words. I'll tear down some lies with some words. That's what I can do. You keep the hammer and the nails and the drills. Give me words. You have to know what God has given you and how to use what God has given you. And so here's the, let me give you a strength equation. Here's the strength equation. It's talent plus investment equals strength. So talent, that's the natural way of thinking, feeling, or behaving, plus investment, time spent, practicing, developing your skills, building your knowledge base. It equals strength, the ability to consistently provide excellent performance. That's how we enhance our natural strengths. But then there's yet another level. Somebody say another level. See, when you yield your natural developed strength to God for him to put his supernatural touch on it, God will blow your mind with what he can do in your life. And so as we come back to Hebrews 11, I want to pick one character out of that chapter. I want to talk about Moses. And the background story with Moses before I read the passages, Moses, of course, he's a Hebrew. He was born in Egypt. And during this time, the Pharaoh had enslaved the Hebrews, and he wanted to kill them. So Moses' mom took him, put him in a basket, sent him down the Nile River. The daughter of Pharaoh retrieves him from the basket, takes him into the house. He now becomes a prince of Egypt. She raises him as a prince of Egypt. He grows up knowing he's a Hebrew masquerading as an Egyptian. And then one day he sees one of the Egyptians abusing one of the Hebrews. He kills him, hides the body in the sand, and then he gets found out. And now he flees Egypt, goes out into the wilderness for 40 years. He was 40 years old at the time that he fled. And now, some 40 years later, he's been working for his father-in-law, Jethro, as a shepherd, and now he encounters God at the burning bush. God tells him, come closer, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And then God begins to tell him, listen, now, Moses, I'm sending you back to Egypt, and you're going to deliver the children of Israel from the nation of Egypt. And Moses starts telling God what he doesn't have. God, I don't have the ability to speak. Lord, I don't have the ability to lead. I'm not equipped for this. I've never even done anything like this. And he's giving God all of the excuses and all of the reasons why he is incapable of doing what God is assigning him to do. And then he asks a question. Okay, I jumped ahead of myself, but let me read something. So Moses did some incredible things after he had this encounter with God. Let me read what he did. Hebrews 11 and 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. These are the incredible, miraculous things that Moses did when God put his super on his natural. But before that, Moses was in this conversation with God. about why he couldn't go where God wanted him to go. And then Moses asked God a question that turned the tide of the exchange. Exodus 4, verse 1. He asked God this question: what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Isn't it funny how God often answers questions with questions? I mean, here's Moses saying, but tell me, what happens if they say, you a lie, God ain't spoke to you? And God looks at him and says, hey, what are you carrying? What is that in your hand? Do you think God didn't know what he had in his hand? No, he's about to reveal something to Moses that is incredible. And Moses says, a staff. And you know, that staff has all kinds of applications. The staff is how he did his job as a shepherd. It's what he used. It was a tool to work with. He shepherded those sheep with the staff. It was a symbol of his work. He had his job in his hand. But not only that. See, in Hebrew tradition, the staff was given to the Hebrew and he would keep it his entire life. And when he would have a significant event in his life, he would carve an image to represent that event. So you can imagine on Moses' staff, he probably had himself carved in a little basket on the river going down to Pharaoh's daughter. And then he had himself probably in Egyptian school learning all of the wisdom of Egypt. And then he probably had a picture the day he was coronated as a prince in Egypt. And then he probably had a picture when he got his first assignment as a prince in Egypt. And then he had a picture of, oh, that's when I killed that Egyptian. Oh, and that's when I hit him in the sand. Oh, and this is when they found out. Oh, and this one with my feet going like this is when I ran. And then this one is once I went into the wilderness, I met Jethro, and oh, he made me a shepherd. And oh, and this is the day when I married his daughter. And this is the day when I had my first son and then my second son. I mean, he's got all of these things listed. He's got 80 years of history on this staff. Not only did he have the instrument for his work in his hand, but what he had was his life history. And God said, what is that in your hand? A staff. It's my life. And God says, throw it down. Throw it down. Throw down what? Your life, your job, your history, all of the good, the bad, the ugly, all of that in between. Throw it down. But where did he throw it? The scripture said that the ground that he was standing on was holy. God says, throw it down on holy ground. Something is about to happen when you throw your life down on holy ground. Dads, you better learn how to take your life and throw it down on holy ground. He didn't ask Moses, well, what don't you have? No, I just want to know, what do you have, Moses? Just tell me what you got. And whatever that is, throw it. Throw that down. I was there when you hit the Egyptian. Throw that down too. I was there when you were running for your life. Throw that down too. Throw it down. See, Moses did two things as we get ready to close. Number one, he brought his natural strength to God. He brought that. It It is as though he was saying, God, this is who you made me. Here I am. I give it back to you. And then, number two, Moses used God-given supernatural strength. See, God used the super that he put on his natural to do some things that Moses could never have conceived. He never could have imagined that the same life that he once had in his hand after throwing it down to God, he would part a Red Sea with it. He never could have imagined it. He never could have predicted it. But let's look at how this exchange went down. Let's go back to Exodus 4 and verse 3. It says, the Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now look at, do you see what happened? Moses was obedient. He did what God asked him to do. He says, throw down your life. He throws down the life. And what happens to the life he throws down? It turns into a snake. Wait a minute, God. I was obedient. Lord, I did what you instructed me to do. And my life has gone from bad to worse. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with people and they were saying, listen, Pastor, I didn't have some of these problems until I gave my life to Jesus. Pastor, I wasn't struggling with some of this stuff until I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm looking at them going, yes, amen. Praise God. Give him glory in this place. Because God is one who does things that are so unexpected. Amen. You give him your life and he goes, ah. It's going to get rough before it gets better. I got to transform some things before it gets better. And what did Moses do? He looked at the snake and he ran. See, that's what happens with some of us. See, some of us are in that place right now, man. We said, Lord, I did what you told me to do. I went where you told me to go. I got rid of what you told me to let go of. I cut off that group of people that you said I shouldn't be associating with. I said yes, and I threw my life down on holy ground, and it's a snake. Lord, what are you doing? Oh, it just reminds me. I mean, we have several of these instances in our lives. I mean, I only have time to just tell you one. I'm going to tell you about one. 2002. Man, we're serving in this church that I got ordained in, and God had just done an incredible work in our lives. I'm on staff full time. And God says it's time to leave. And long story short, he made it very, very clear. It was so many different ways that he confirmed it. And we left. And we left with excitement. Oh, Lord, we're on for a faith adventure. Oh, we left with celebration and cheers. The people who were blessing us, they were like, oh, you've been such a blessing. You're going to be a blessing wherever you go. You'll be blessed going in. You'll be blessed coming out. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above and never beneath. Oh, they said all kinds of things. And we stepped out of that place and it became a snake. It was a mess. I went from secure employment to selling stuff. And I hate selling stuff. 100% commission. I'm like, Jesus. And then by night, I'm throwing newspapers. I'm going, God, what is this? What in the world is this? All I can remember, I know you told us to leave. I'm not even in the ministry anymore. I'm selling stuff and throwing papers for gas money. I don't know. Did we get on food stamps? Did we do something? We didn't do nothing like that. We did something. I don't know what it was. I was like, Jesus. And I got a college degree. And I got work experience. And nobody will hire me. And I'm saying, God, what brand of snake is this? But I remember those nights. I was out throwing those newspapers, and man, I was listening to sermons talking about the faith of God, talking about how times God shows up in a dark place. He was encouraging me. He was saying, listen, you can never be left by me. You will never be forgotten by me. I'm up to something. I know it looks like a snake, but it's not over yet. I am working. I'm working. I'm working. Man, and I began to listen to some worship songs, and man, the presence of God showed up in that car, and I had tears, and I was throwing papers. I didn't know which way they went, but I was like, God, you're good. God, you're almighty. God, you're incredible. I'm like, God, what is this snake? But then I want you to see something else. I got to go. I want you to see something else. Now look. And then verse 4, God told him something else. He says, now reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took a hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. What had happened to the snake? The snake had been transformed by holy ground. It had been transformed because it was in the presence of a holy God. And see, there's a message for somebody in here, and I just hear God saying, pick it back up. You threw it down and you've been running from it. And God is saying, no, 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 no. Come back. Come back. Pick it up. Let me tell you what my pickup was. In the middle of all of this stuff, the Lord began to speak to my wife, and through my wife reminded me, hey, you know I called you to be a counselor. You remember that? Yeah, God, but that was a long time ago. And man, I'm a newspaper boy now. I mean, what? I might be frying chicken next week. No, that's not a joke. I was thinking about frying the chicken. But God began to remind me, and he said, you promised me you would go back to graduate school and get your degree. I'm saying, God, I am broke. I can't even get Cheerios on the table, and you're talking about a $60,000 degree? How is that going to happen? But I yielded. I said, I don't even know how this is going to work out. So all I did was I took one step. I called the people. What does it cost to go to this school? Okay, just what I thought. Just send me the stupid application anyway. Just send me the thing. And I just took the step and completed it. And before you know it, I got a job working in that field. I was like, wait a minute. And then guess who else got a job? She got one. And before I knew it, a few months later, I was like, man, where them broke folk? Where did they go? I mean, it was amazing what God did. Why? Because we said, I'm going to pick it up. See, some of you have let the devil lie to you and discourage you and rob you of your dreams and rob you of what God has placed in your heart. And there you are trying to fit into a mold that you can't ever fit into because you saw somebody else fit into that mold and it worked for them. And God is saying, it worked for them because I called them to that. But what about what I called you to? Pick it up. God is sending some of you back to some things that you crossed off your list. That God is saying, he might have gotten off yours, but it's not off mine. Pick it up. And when he picked up that staff, man, it was new. It was anointed. I mean, it looked the same. See, you're not going to look any different. You're going to look the same. You're going to walk the same. You're going to talk the same. But oh, what he will do with that newly anointed staff or life. And then there's another category of people in this place who simply, because you haven't yet, need to surrender to him. There's another category of people who simply need to say, Jesus, I've been living for myself. But you gave me these abilities. And now I recognize you want them surrendered to you. Would you bow your heads with me? I want you to determine where you see yourself. Are you in this first category? This first category where you just need to take the first step of giving your life to Jesus. Or are you in this second category where you've given him your life, you're confused and dismayed about how it's turned out, and you've run away, but he's calling you back to pick it up. If you're in that first category, I want you to pray with me. And I want you to simply say, Jesus, I need you. Go ahead and confess to him, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been living my life on my own. But I want to surrender to you right now. Now I want you to ask him, Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. Cleanse me from my sin and make me new. And just tell him, I give you my life. Have your way with me. And now if you're in that second category and you're saying, yes, that's me. I've lost sight of who I am. I've lost sight of what he's called me to be. I was afraid to continue to follow him. But today I have the confidence, the willingness to go back, the willingness to stoop down and pick it up again. Now just tell him, Jesus, forgive me for running away. Just tell him, Jesus, I'm ready to come back to pick up that life again. And now just tell him, God, I will trust you. I will trust you with who I am. I will trust you with what you've given me. And I'll with all of my strength. In Jesus' name. Amen.